Thanks, Liv. Please open your Bibles up to please open your Bibles up to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 to 17. I'll give you a couple of seconds for that, whilst I also... Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor.
Great. Well, thank you so much, Jenny. Thanks so much, guys. Let me add my welcome to you if we've not met yet. My name's Des Smith. I'm the senior pastor here at Trinity Church Lockleys. Wonderful to be able to gather today on this beautiful sunny winter's morning as we come together to continue our series on mission, how it is that we as Christians can keep sharing the good news of Jesus with people who don't know him yet. I'm going to pray. Why don't you pray with me? And then we're going to get into God's word. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all the ways that you care for us. Father, we thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus who gave his life for us so that we could be your friends. Father, we pray that we might see how we can introduce Jesus to others. And today, as we think through the way our lives contribute to that, Father, we pray that we would be committed to good works so that we can be your servants in the world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's a great story in John Dixon's book that we've been promoting over the past few weeks called The Best Kept Secret of Christian Mission about a guy called Tim Winton. Now, Tim Winton, if you don't know, is an Australian writer, and he grew up in Perth in a non-Christian family. Now, his father was a policeman, and his mother was a homemaker. But one day, something happened that changed all of their lives. His father was hit while riding a motorcycle by a car, and he was very severely injured. He was in a coma for weeks, and when he was eventually let home, he was still extremely weak. Now, Mrs. Winton wasn't a big woman, so she couldn't help him get into the bath. And Tim was only 5 at the time, so of course he couldn't help either. Which is why they were very surprised one day when a complete stranger knocked on their door offering to help. "G'day, my name's Len," the stranger said. "I heard your hubby's sick. Anything I can do?" Now, it turns out that Len Thomas was from a local church and he'd heard about the Wintons' plight. From that day on, he came every day to lift Mr. Winton out of his bed, carry him to the bath and bathe him. Tim reflects after the fact that that was a pretty strange sight in 1960s suburban Perth, a grown man giving another grown man a bath every day. But, you know, he also said it had a profound impact on their family. They saw this act of kindness from a Christian man, and they wanted to find out more about his faith. In time, Mr. and Mrs. Winton became Christians, and so did Tim. An act of Christian kindness led to people becoming Christians. It was a textbook example of what Jesus said can happen when Christians show the love of God to others. As Jesus said in Matthew's gospel, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Well, we're now coming towards the end of a series we've been doing on mission called Everyone on Mission. For the last 5 weeks, we've been looking at how we can all be involved in mission, proclaiming and promoting the gospel to non-Christians so they can be saved. We started off by seeing why we do mission, ultimately because it glorifies God, but of course also it's very good for people. And we've spent the rest of our time seeing all the ways the Bible says we can do mission, speaking, gathering in church like this, answering people's questions, praying for them. Well, today we're going to see what the Bible has to say about how our good works can help lead people to Jesus. It's not just speaking or inviting people to church or answering people's questions or praying for them that can have a gospel impact, although all of those things can. Turns out helping people can as well. Now, the first way the good works of Christians can promote the gospel is, if you like, by diffusing criticisms of Christianity. You see, people sometimes criticize Christians for our behavior or our beliefs. Now, right from the start, I have to say that sometimes this is completely warranted. Christians do the wrong thing, or we think horrible things that are completely inconsistent with the gospel, and we deserve to be criticized for that. For example, Christians have been and can be abusive and racist and sexist. Now, the only right response in that situation is for Christians to admit that we're wrong, apologize, stop doing or thinking that thing, and try to make it as right as we can. Can I say, if you're a non-Christian visiting here today and you have been hurt by the bad behavior of Christians, I'm really sorry that that happened to you. But sometimes Christians aren't criticized for doing things that are inconsistent with the gospel. Sometimes Christians are criticized for doing things that are actually totally consistent with the gospel. They're just unpopular in our current climate. So, for example, Christians will often take a stance on sexuality or gender or euthanasia that is out of step with our current cultural climate, and they will be criticized for it. Now, what do Christians do in those situations when we're being criticized for things that God actually says are right? Well, one of the ways we can respond, diffuse those criticisms, is by our good works. It may be that people disagree with our views on certain issues, but if they can see that we live good lives, we'll be much harder to criticize, and they may even come around to our way of thinking. That is, believe it or not, become Christians. Listen to how the Apostle Peter puts it in his first letter to Christians being criticized for just this sort of behavior. It's up on the screen, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. You see, the Christians in Peter's day were being accused of doing the wrong thing. And we actually know from history some of what that looked like. So, for example, because the Christians only believed in one God, Yahweh, as fully revealed to them in Jesus, rather than the whole host of Roman and Greek gods that all of their pagan neighbors believed in, the pagans often thought of Christians as irreligious. They didn't believe in nearly enough gods. In fact, the Christian insistence that there was only one God sometimes got them labeled as atheists, and this made them suspect in pagan eyes. They weren't religious enough. Further, because belief in the Roman and pagan gods, or the Roman and Greek gods, was so tied to Roman civic duty, you know, being a good Roman or a good Greek meant participating in pagan worship. Because the Christians refused to take part in that sort of worship, people often also saw them as unpatriotic. So Christians in Peter's day weren't just seen as religiously weird, but socially dangerous. Their beliefs might undermine the fabric of society. That's almost certainly the kind of wrong they're being accused of here. So what does Peter say the Christians should do in response to this? Well, good deeds. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. That is, the Christians should live such good lives that even though people think what they believe is wrong, they can't deny their good deeds and may even be attracted to them to find out more about God for themselves and become Christians, glorify God on the day he visits us. According to God, there is power in the good works of Christians to diffuse other people's suspicions about Christianity and maybe even draw people to it. That's the principle that Peter lays out. And then he gives an example of that worked out in practice. Look at verse 13. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone, love the family of believers, fear God, honor the emperor. You see, Christians, according to Peter, are to submit themselves to human governments. And they're to do it because by doing that, they'll silence the foolish talk of ignorant people. That is, people will say that Christians are antisocial because they refuse to worship all of their gods. But when they see that Christians still obey their rulers and pay their taxes and do their bit for society, the idea is that they'll have to eventually admit that they were wrong, foolish to accuse them of that, and stop saying it. Good deeds can diffuse arguments against Christianity and so promote the gospel. I saw a really good example of that in an article I once read by an atheist journalist, a guy called Matthew Paris. Now, Christians have often been accused for missionary work, which of course we've just heard about with the Purdies, haven't we, for imposing our views on other people. But when Matthew Paris visited Africa, he said he actually saw a very different side of this. He was visiting a charity called Pump Aid in Malawi, and he said that despite everything he believed about Christianity, he couldn't deny that the African Christians seemed better off and happier than their non-Christian countrymen and women. He said he first saw it as a child when he lived in Africa. We had friends who were missionaries, he said, and as a child I stayed often with them. I also stayed, alone with my little brother, in a traditional rural African village. In the city, we had working for us Africans who had converted and were strong believers. The Christians were always different. Far from having cowed or confined its converts, their faith appeared to have liberated and relaxed them. There was a liveliness, a curiosity, an engagement with the world, a directness in their dealing with others that seemed to be missing in traditional African life. They stood tall. And then, he goes on to say, he went on to see it when he visited Pump Aid as an adult. I noticed that a handful of the most impressive African members of the Pump Aid team, largely from Zimbabwe, were privately strong Christians. It would suit me to believe that their honesty, diligence, and optimism in their work was unconnected with personal faith. But although their work was secular, it was surely affected by what they were. His conclusion was that Christianity is actively good for people. As an atheist, he said he would have loved to have bagged it. But the good lives of these African Christians gave him pause for thought. So that's the first point the Bible makes. Our good works can defend the gospel from criticism of it. But secondly, it can also actively promote the gospel, make it look not just not ugly, but actively beautiful. So Titus 2, verses 9 to 10. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Paul's writing to Titus, a church leader in Crete, and he tells him to teach slaves to behave well towards their masters, to be obedient, to try to please them, not to be insolent or dishonest, but rather to be fully trustworthy in everything. Now, leaving aside the issue of slavery here for a moment, Paul is not condoning it. He's just telling slaves how to live while they are slaves. Why does he tell the slaves here to treat their masters well? Well, again, it's for evangelistic impact, so that in every way they may make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. He's saying that their lives can actively attract their masters to Jesus. In fact, the word he uses here for attract is actually a strong one. It's actually a lovely one. It's literally beautify. It actually comes from, it's the Greek word cosmeo, from which we get cosmetics. Let your good deeds put makeup on the gospel. Make it more attractive. What he's saying is that our good lives can have not just a small effect, but a big one on how people see the gospel. We can actively make it look beautiful. Now, I actually saw a great example of this in a video I saw about a young nurse who saw the good lives of her Christian colleagues, and that actually led her to Jesus. We're going to take a look at this video now. It goes for about 5 minutes. Every single minute is worth it.
I've always had an interest in the medical field and in the human body. Like, I've always found it fascinating.
We can't hear that, can we? Just talk amongst yourselves. Let's try that again. Actually, why don't we, just while we're just waiting for that, why don't we just talk to the person next to you? What's one example where you have seen the good deeds of Christians actually make Jesus look attractive? You've got 1 minute, go for it.
I've always had an interest in the medical field.
Go!
And in the human body. Like, I've always found it fascinating, but it really comes down to what a nurse is for someone.
All good?
A nurse is someone that is there through the whole journey. They're the one that provides that support. They're the one that shows them the compassion, the empathy. I love that. When patients are in hospital, they're at their most vulnerable. And being able to be there for them through that moment is why I became a nurse, providing that love and that comfort and that care for them. My mum actually told me about Mercy Ships, which is really funny because she's not a Christian, but she watched a documentary in Australia about Mercy Ships, and she knew that I always wanted to volunteer to some capacity in sort of developing countries or in international aid work, essentially. She called me and she's like, Ayla, I've watched this documentary, and she's like, I just thought of you, like, I had to tell you, and I was like, tell me about it. And it honestly sounded like a dream come true. Like, it was such an incredible organization that embodied loving people in a way that I think is just so different to anything that any organization has ever done. Like, it's incredible. Who has ever heard about a giant hospital ship that can go all over the coast of Africa and help people and provide free surgeries? Like, that's life-changing. Like, I don't think there's anything else like that in the world. And I just knew that, like, this is what I want to do, you know? I didn't grow up in a Christian household. I think I knew, like, of God and of Christianity, but didn't know anything else. When I applied for Mercy Ships, knowing that it was a Christian organization, I came in with, like, a really open mind, just being really, really curious about what Christianity was, kind of thinking I'd come and serve for the 3 months and then go off traveling, and that would be my time. God had other plans, of course. The loving approach from this community is the reason I know God now. The way that people showed love here was like nowhere I'd ever experienced it. There was nowhere else in the world that I've felt this kind of love before. I really, truly believe that. Like, I came in here and all I could see was God's love. I saw God's love in the crew members. I saw God's love in our patients, in our day crew. And I knew God's love. I finally realized that I was worthy of being loved. Like I am. I am worthy of being loved. And I can be forgiven. And I can forgive as well. And that, like, I've been saved. I was saved. I can't explain to you the feeling that came over me, but it was incredible. Before I'd even said anything to my mum, she was like, Ayla, like, what's going on? Like, you seem so much more, like, peaceful and content and, like, you're healing from past trauma.
Hi, Ace.
Hey, Mum.
She used to joke, oh, wouldn't it be funny if you came home and, you know, you found God or you were religious now, and I'd just be like, yeah, that'd be so funny. I was like, actually, Mum, funny you should say this, but I'm Christian now. Like, I accepted Jesus as my Savior. Like, this is what's been going on in my life. And I was so nervous to share that with her. But she could see that, like, there was this new peacefulness in me. And, like, I was healing for the first time in my life. And so that was really special to be able to share that with her. I think that my faith journey has definitely impacted the way I nurse and the way I want to be a nurse. And I want to show my patients that I want to be able to show God's love to them through the love that I give them. I mean, that's how I found God. That's how I was saved. That's how I found my faith, was because of the way people loved me. Getting to be a part of this journey of the hope and healing that happens here, like, it's a miracle. Like, it really is.
Who here immediately wants to retrain as a nurse and go and work on mercy ships, right? It's an amazing story, isn't it? And it's such a good story because you see the knock-on effects, don't you? You see the lives of these Christian people around this young woman, and she sees in them the love of God, and that leads her to Jesus. But then her mum starts seeing the change in her life and going, what's up with that? And, well, who knows what's going on with the mum, but we certainly know that Ayla has been able to have a good impact on her. It's clear that good works can defend the gospel, but they can also promote it, can't they? They can beautify it. And both can lead to people becoming Christians. Now, some of us here will be jumping for joy at all of this. The idea that our good works can lead people to Christ. And that's a very good thing. But we need to be careful that we don't think that it's just good works that can do it. That it's only through our good works that people can become Christians. Because we have to have a couple of caveats here. Firstly, the Bible never says that good works on their own can lead people to Christ. That people can just see our good works and that will lead them to Jesus. Remember what we saw a few weeks ago. People have to hear the gospel before it's even possible for them to call on the Lord Jesus and be saved. So listen to Romans chapter 10. It's coming up on the screen. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how they can believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? As we were seeing a few weeks ago, because the gospel is a message, a bit of news about particular historical events, people have to know what that news is before they can believe. And to do that, someone needs to tell them. Only words will do. People won't just be able to work out those facts from our good works. They won't be able to work out from the casserole I give them that Jesus of Nazareth died in AD 33. They won't be able to see me mow their lawn and deduce from just that fact that Jesus must be risen from the dead. No, that kind of thinking, it's just asking too much from people, isn't it? You know, the gospel's a story. It's got facts. You know, people need to know those facts before they can believe, and words are the only way we can communicate that. So the first important caveat to add to all of this good stuff is that good deeds on their own can't convert people. I think we see that implied in both those passages we read about the power of good deeds to promote the gospel. You know, in 1 Peter, the Christians are told to live such good lives that though the pagans accuse them of doing the wrong thing, they'll see their good deeds and glorify God. But why would they accuse them of doing the wrong thing in the first place? What is it about the Christians that would attract the pagans' criticism? It can't be their lives. That's what's good about them. So it must be their beliefs. So, for example, that there's only one God. So it's clear in the background there that the pagans, they already know the gospel. It's just the Christians' good works that can help them trust it. Or in Titus 2, it's much more explicit. The slaves' good deeds can make the teaching about God attractive. So that assumes, doesn't it, that the master has already heard the teaching about God. Just as makeup can only beautify a face that's already there, so good deeds can only beautify the gospel that's already known. I mean, even in that video, there's a lovely scene of the nurse sitting there. She's got a Bible on her bed. You can bet she's read it. That's the first caveat we need to give. Good deeds are great, but they can't save on their own. People still need to hear the gospel. And a second caveat flows from the first. Good deeds need to be linked to the gospel to be evangelistically effective. They don't need to be linked to the gospel to be good and worth doing, but they do need to be linked to the gospel to be missionally effective. So it's not only a good deed's not enough on their own to save, they've got to be actively linked to the gospel to be evangelistically effective. So let's say you're a Christian and you do something nice for someone. I hope you do. Now, will that promote the gospel? Well, it could only do that if the person knows you're doing it because you're a Christian, or at the very least that you are a Christian and they're able to put two and two together. Otherwise, all they'll see is one person doing a nice thing for another person. Now, that's a great thing to do, but it won't actively promote Jesus because people won't be able to make the link. So I reckon it's always good, if you can, to be able to link your good deeds to what God has done for you in Jesus. So let me give you an example. One of our other mission partners here at church is Compassion Australia. They're a wonderful aid organisation which helps support particularly children in great need in the world's poorest parts. Now, one of their distinctives is they are distinctively Christian, and they work through local churches. They would much rather it's locals help locals rather than foreigners helping locals. And they do it through local churches so that these kids get all the physical things they need, their food and their education and their school books and healthcare, but they get it very explicitly in Jesus' name. So that when people see these good things happening, they know it's not just nice people, they know it's ultimately coming from a God who loves them. That's why we promote it here. That's why we as a family have got some Compassion Kids, because we love how it combines good deeds but also the gospel. Now, does that mean that you should never do anything nice for someone unless they know you're a Christian? Or you think you can link your kindness to your faith? No, of course not. No, Christians, we do good just because we do good, because that's what we were made to do. So, for example, if you see an old granny crossing the road and a car about to mow her down, you don't think to yourself, well, I could save her, but I don't think I'll have enough time to share the gospel with her, so I won't bother. Bye-bye, granny. Of course you don't do that. No, we do good things just because they're good. So to pick up the aid organisation example again, there are lots of places that Christian organisations like Compassion can reach, but there are some parts of the world that are in desperate need of physical help that Christian organisations aren't even allowed into. Do we just ignore them? No, of course we don't. No, we give to the Red Cross and other secular organisations because we believe that those people are made in the image of God, they deserve our care, God loves them, and they need food, even if we can't, in that moment, also link that with Jesus. No, of course we don't. But I think where possible, we try to link our good works with the gospel so that as much as possible, it will be God who gets the glory for what we do. And it may help attract those people to finding out more about Jesus. So as we close, what can we do? What can we do to both defend and beautify the gospel of Jesus? Well, so much. You know, you teenagers, I'm going to talk to you for just a moment. You know, if you're at school, you can be the kid who helps other kids while they're struggling. You can be the kid who goes and talks to the lonely kid or sticks up for the unpopular kid who goes out of their way to include those who are on the outside. You can be the kid who is brave enough to let other kids know that you're a Christian. I mean, who knows? When you do that, they might put two and two together and ask about your faith. Or maybe you can be brave and tell them. Maybe you can invite them to youth even next Friday. This coming Friday is Invite a Friend Friday. Why not do it? Either way, you will be making the teaching about God attractive, and that is a beautiful thing. Or if you're at work, you can be that consistent person who always does their work, even when the boss isn't looking. You can be the person who refuses to engage in office gossip, who is happy to help your co-workers with their stuff, even when you've got your own stuff to do, and who can do it as a Christian. Make it clear at your workplace that you are a Christian, and that in part is why you do what you do. If you can do that, you'll beautify the gospel, and who knows where they might lead, because let's face it, we can help people. Why do we ultimately help people? Because God has helped us so much. How does the Bible describe all of us before we came into that saving relationship with Jesus? Lots of ways. One of those ways is helpless. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We couldn't do anything. But did Jesus walk past us and go, ah, lost cause? Now, what did he do? He looked at me. He looked at you. When you were helpless, unconscious on the ground, and he picked you up, and he cleaned you up, and he forgave you your sins, and he raised you to life so you can live with him forever, and he's prepared good works in advance for you to do, but they all started with his good work for you. So the gospel is a beautiful message. It's a message of forgiveness and love and hope. And we can make it even more beautiful by our good deeds. So let's do that for God's glory and for people's good. I'm going to pray. And then as we always have been doing this week, this series, we're going to have about 5 minutes for questions, and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing. Why don't I pray? Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, that you helped us when we were helpless. Father, we pray that we might also help others, not so we can get the glory, but so that you can get the glory and people can see just how good you are. And we thank you that this can lead to people finding the life-changing news of Jesus and putting their trust in you. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's have a few questions. We love to ask questions. Tom, straight out of the gate. Thank you, Tom. Thanks so much, and thank you very much for passing around. Yeah, Tom.
Hi. I wanted to ask about, you were talking about making our good works, linking that to the gospel.
Yeah.
And making it clear that we are Christians and we're doing it as Christians. How can we be stopping that from detracting from the good works, both in our own minds of, like, thinking that the motives are not to do good works, but the motives are to make them become Christian, people become Christian, but also in the minds of non-Christians who might think that we are only doing the good works to preach to them?
Yeah, sure. That's a great question. And the last thing we want to do is turn people into scalps or targets or projects or things like that. And as I said, we do good to people first and foremost just because we do good to people. That's a good thing to do. And you actually see God do that. God absolutely wants people to turn to him, but he's also really clear that he sends the rain to fall on both those who trust him and don't. He sends sunshine on everyone. He does good to people just because he loves them. And so, of course, that ought always be our first goal. And so we will do good deeds, whether we can connect that with the gospel or not. But I tell you what, if you can connect it with the gospel, that can be so much better for that person. So I think you've got to think about it as going, it's not that I do this good thing for someone so that they can then kind of swallow the pill of this other thing that's kind of bad for them. When you think about it, actually, connecting someone with their creator, that's a pretty good thing for them. So actually, it's great for me to help them with their lawn. That'll really help them. How much better for them that they could actually come to know Jesus? So I think we don't want to think about the gospel as kind of a, it's not a bait and switch. It's not like a chocolate-covered pill where the chocolate's good but the pill's bad. No, the chocolate's good, the pill's better. And so I think we actually think about it that way. And so we actually see it as being a really good thing and actually also a way of pointing away from ourselves. Oh, yeah, I mowed your lawn, but don't thank me. I've had so much more done for me than that. Jesus died for me. My goodness, mowing your lawn is the least thing I could do. I think there's ways of doing that. Yeah, absolutely. Thank you. Next question. Great. Thanks, Luke.
Thank you, Des. It's sort of linked to the last question, but builds on in verses 16. When I guess we see bad behavior tarnishing the Christian faith, should we be calling it out? How do we do that, and how are we helpful in that too?
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's a really important distinction. So these passages are not talking about Christians being criticized for doing the objectively wrong thing. These passages, or at least the first one, is talking about when Christians are being criticized unfairly for doing the right thing, the world just doesn't think it's right. So our good deeds can defend unfair criticism. Fair criticism isn't to be defended. Fair criticism is to be admitted and repented of and quickly. The Christian faith has been done terrible harm when Christians double down on their own sinful behavior, and we ought to be the first people to admit that we're wrong because we feel like we have the freedom to do that because God has forgiven us for those things. But my goodness, it's no excuse. There's no license to continue to do those things. No, when Christians do the wrong thing, there's no defending to be done there, only repenting. Thank you. Now, we've got time for one last question. Annabelle, thank you so much. Thanks, Kat. By the way, just while that's happening, plenty more time to ask questions after church. There's morning tea. We're going to keep talking about all this stuff. Annabelle, thank you.
Similar to the first question, how do you stop good works just making people think, oh, you're a nice person, and that's it?
Yeah, sure. Look, sometimes you're not always going to have an opportunity to do it. And as I said, you still want to do a good thing and you don't want to stop you from doing a good thing. But I think, you know, there's such a thing as God talk. Like, you know, you don't have to mow someone's lawn and then say, oh, look, have you just got a spare half hour? I've got a sermon I'd love to give you. You know, that doesn't have to be like that. But it can be just as much as flagging that you're a Christian. You know, as you say goodbye, you could say God bless. Now, that's a tiny example and maybe a lame one. But you know what I mean? Like God talk. That is just regular conversation that is not particularly preachy. You just act as though you think God actually exists in the world is actually an amazingly powerful thing, I think, and doing those kinds of things. It might not be that you can share someone with about Jesus in one conversation. It will often take place in an ongoing relationship. And thankfully, most of the people we'll have the opportunity to do good to will be people we have ongoing relationships with, family, friends, neighbours, etc. I think it's just keeping in the back of your mind, how can I make sure that people don't glorify me for this? I'm completely unglory-worthy. What a terrible investment to ask someone to invest in their glorification in me. Much better to invest their glory in Jesus. And so we point to them like that, I reckon. Great question. All right. Thank you so much for this. We want to keep talking about this as a church family. We're now going to talk to God, though, as we stand and sing about the wonderful things that he's done for us that we've been talking about. Why don't we stand?